After church last Sunday, I was approached by someone who said, "That was a great message on developing the heart of compassion, but how do I not get taken advantage of?" I said, "Come back next week." I anticipated that. And when I was putting together this series, I realized that as we develop a heart of compassion and we want to help others meet needs, we set ourselves up at times to be taken advantage of. There are people out there whose goal in life is to take advantage of others' compassion and generosity. And so this morning, we are going to deal with developing a mind of discernment. This is the countermeasure, you might say, the balancing act, so that we don't get swept away in our feelings of compassion and a true godly desire to give, that we do not get unnecessarily taken advantage of. In that scripture that Melissa just read, Paul prayed for the Philippian Christians that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. We often talk about love as being blind, but that's exactly the opposite of what Paul prays for here. He wants their love to be guided by knowledge and insight, to be able to discern what is best. To love with knowledge means that you don't allow your heart to rule your head. To love with insight means that your love does not deaden your critical faculties. You don't stop thinking when you love. Paul's prayer is that their love would grow in insight and in knowledge and in wisdom. We read in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to" what? "Discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." What does that tell us? The mind is the key in the transformation of our lives. That's the place where the Holy Spirit does His work. Now, I'm not suggesting that He doesn't also work in our hearts, our emotions, but the focus of the transformation is with the mind. And the reason I believe that is because with the mind, we can learn knowledge which is objective. It doesn't change. God's word does not change. Our feelings change a lot. But God's word does not change. And He uses the objective truth of God's word to change our mind, change our thinking. And when you change your thinking, you can change your behavior. So the mind is critical in the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming our lives. We need to be able to perceive, to discern, to judge with the mind of Christ, so that we recognize what is right and good, as well as what is wrong and evil. You say, okay, but how do we do that? And again, I want to go back to that passage in Philippians, Paul's prayer for that church. Verse 9 says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. One commentator writes, this ranks as one of the outstanding prayers of the apostle for his churches. Almost every word needs to be carefully weighed if the greatness and range of this petition are to yield its richness. Now, the first word that he uses here is love. Not in the sense of affection, but rather a thoughtful kind of love that places high value on the person and wants to serve and meet their needs. Christian love is not a matter of sentimentality. Christian love comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the knowledge of Christ through the Word of God. That kind of love is to be a mature love. As I mentioned earlier, true love is not blind. The heart and the mind work together so that we have a discerning love. We have loving discernment. Paul wants his friends to grow in that kind of discernment. The ability to distinguish is a mark of maturity. And one of the sure marks of maturity is a discerning love. I remember a number of years ago, one of our politicians ran on a platform of compassionate conservatism. Not just hard and fast ideas, but with compassion. And we need that to balance out what might otherwise be quite rigid. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Chuck Swindoll comments, I like to picture love as a river. It needs to be guided by the banks of knowledge and discernment. Paul isn't telling the Philippians to let their love blind them to truth and righteousness so that they end up overlooking sin and compromising holiness. That's a false interpretation of love we often see in the world today. True Christian love is guided by the best interests of others. With true knowledge and discernment, love learns to spot the phony, the wrong, and the evil. It learns to approve the things that are excellent. Love is primarily a motive. It's a desire to give of oneself to serve the need of others. But love needs to know how to meet those needs. Love needs to be instructed by knowledge in order to fulfill that desire to serve. And Paul's prayer combines knowledge with depth of insight. It's the only time that this particular Greek word appears in the New Testament, but it appears often in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, especially in the book of Proverbs. You might think that'd be the case. Proverbs is a great book of wisdom, and this idea of insight occurs 22 times in the book of Proverbs alone. And it talks about practical insight, insight that instructs conduct. It tells us how to behave. It isn't just book knowledge that we know certain facts or truths. It's how do we put it into practice? How do we take the knowledge and use it? That's where wisdom really comes in, which is what the book of Proverbs is all about. It also denotes moral understanding. It guides the actions of those who are truly wise. Insight is necessary for human relationships. We need to be able to distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil. And Paul adds the word all to insight, to stress the need for wisdom to do the right thing, to speak the right words in every circumstance. Without insight, love doesn't know how to express itself. It doesn't know how to meet the needs. And I'm sure we've all experienced this where we see somebody in need and our heart goes out to them and we have a very strong desire to help, but we don't know where to start. how can I help? And it's this knowledge and insight, it's a mind of discernment that will help guide that love into really meeting the needs. You've all heard of the well-meaning people who do something that doesn't really help. You know, their heart's in the right place, but what they do sometimes can even make things worse. We need to have a mind of discernment so that we really know how to meet someone's needs. See, biblical love is a choice. Love is not based on an emotional or sentimental attraction, much less physical attraction. It's not to say that love is without feeling or sentiment, but that's not primarily what it is. Love is a choice. It's a choice to put someone else before oneself. It's a choice to look out for their well-being, even above my own. In this context, it's a choice to recognize and meet the need as it arises. What we choose day to day will shape the course of our lives. And it's often the little choices that determine our spiritual vitality, because they in turn govern the bigger choices we make. Most of us have little trouble distinguishing the big issues, right? You know, if we ever do have the temptation to rob a bank, we're pretty good about, you know, suppressing that one, right? Those times when you really want to kill somebody, thou shalt not kill comes to mind, right? You know, we're pretty good with the big ones. But a lot of times it's those little choices that can really trip us up. They can set the stage for something bigger. We've got to have that kind of discernment in those gray areas where maybe it's not so cut and dry. Maybe there's not a verse in the Bible we can go to that says specifically do this or don't do that. This is where discernment comes in. This is where wisdom comes in. A lot of Christians lead confused lives because they don't have that discernment. And discernment isn't always between good and evil or right and wrong. Sometimes it's between good and better or good and best. And oftentimes it isn't bad that gets in the way of the best. It's something good, but not quite as good. So what can we do about it? I'd like to suggest three steps we can take to develop a discerning mind. First, we must ask for direction. If we have no desire to be discerning, we never will be. If we're driven to be happy, healthy, wealthy, prosperous, comfortable, and self-satisfied, we'll never be discerning people because we won't need it. If our feelings determine what we believe, we will never be discerning. We must want it. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." What does that passage tell us? We need to want it. We need to search for it. We need to seek it out. We need to desire it. And not just wishful thinking. You know, I might say, boy, I'd really like to run a marathon. If that's as far as it goes, I will never run a marathon. Not that I ever would anyway. But if you are truly wanting to do something, you're going to have to think it through and really do something about it. And once we have that desire, then we must go to the source. Prayer naturally follows desire. Prayer is the expression of our heart's desire to God. And James 1:5 tells us, that God will grant the prayer for discernment. He'll do it generously. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God says if you really want wisdom, if you really want discernment, and you come to me and ask for it, I will give it to you. We see an example of this in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 3, it's a story of Solomon. His father David had recently passed. He is now king. He's still relatively a young man. And I'd like to read this out of the English Standard Version. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Now just stop for a moment and imagine that's you. Could you imagine tonight if God appeared to you and said, "What do you want? Anything you ask, I give it to you." So, wow, that's too good to be true. What happened to Solomon? Here's a young man with his life ahead of him, full of potential, full of prospect, and God is saying, "I give you anything you want." Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you have ever before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Solomon could have asked for anything: wealth, fame, comfort, victory over every foe, relationships, whatever. He could have had anything he wanted. But what did he ask for? He asked for a discerning mind. God, give me wisdom. Help me to understand, to distinguish. And God granted that request. From this point forward, you see Solomon as the wisest man who ever lived. He was confronted with very delicate situations. One of them is recorded later in the same chapter, where two women come claiming the same baby. And God gave him tremendous wisdom to be able to discern which one was the real mother and which one was not. And throughout his life, Solomon had that mind of discernment. Why? Because he asked for it. And we don't have to wait for God to come and say, "I'll give you anything you want." Anybody can ask for wisdom. Anybody can ask for discernment. We can pray in the words of Psalm 119, verse 169, "O Lord, listen to my cry. Give me the discerning mind you promised. It is something that God wants to give us. And we can ask for a discerning mind for truth, an active concern for others, and a greater love for himself. So ask for direction. And once we've done that, we must analyze with discernment. It takes a discriminating eye, a discerning mind to tell the difference between right and wrong, but also between what's good and what's better. Back in Philippians 1:10, Paul prayed that you may be able to discern what is best. That Greek term there for discern means to put to the test and then to accept it, to approve it. It's often used to denote the testing of coins. In our day and age, it'd be bills. You know, there are a lot of people trying to pass counterfeit currency. And I heard this long time ago. When they train agents that deal in counterfeit currency, the way they train them is not to show them a bunch of counterfeits. They give them the real, authentic currency, and they study it so much that if they're handed a stack of bills and there's one counterfeit in it, it'll jump out at them because they know the real thing so well. Wouldn't that be great for us as Christians if we could know God's truth so well that when Satan's lies come up, they just jump out at us? That's the discernment that we need. And when it comes to the skill of meeting needs, we need to analyze with discernment because there are many that would take advantage of us. Paul instructs in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way, examine everything carefully. I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases in The Message. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. That's a call to discernment. Now, I know some of you are thinking, but wait a minute, didn't Jesus say back in Matthew 7, don't judge or you'll be judged? That's a favorite criticism of Christians today. Oh, you're judgmental, you're judging, you're so intolerant. You're not supposed to judge. Well, there's a difference. Jesus is saying, don't judge people. That's God's job. It's not our job to judge people and tell them where to go, as much as we'd like to sometimes. But discernment is looking at a situation. It's looking at choices. It's looking at a circumstance and being able to discern what's true and what's false, what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's better and what's best. That's discernment. You don't have to judge the people to do that. What we're discerning here is motives, we're discerning choices, we're discerning whether something is in fact true or not. Consider Peter in Acts chapter 5. He discerned that Ananias and Sapphira were lying, but he did not judge them. God did that. So when we read this command, examine everything carefully, this is not violating God's commands not to be judgmental towards people. It means use your head. Think. In the case of meeting needs, take a careful look at the situation before you rush into assistance. Do the person's claims meet what you can see with your eyes? If they ask for money for something specific, maybe it's to, you know, buy food or to pay a delinquent bill. If you offer actual food or you offer to actually pay the bill, do they turn it down? Yeah, that probably will let you know that there's something not right here. Do the facts just not quite add up? Does it not quite make sense? They give you a very good indication that someone's not being honest, not being truthful. And believe it or not, as I'm preparing this message for this Sunday, I get a call in my office, somebody asking for assistance. And I'm thinking, all right, God, you're doing this on purpose. And I got to admit, the more the guy talked, the more I thought, something just doesn't sound right here. It just isn't quite. And I actually had one of our elders with me at the time, thankfully, and could kind of, you know, bounce that off of him and say, you know, what do you think? You know, and we concurred. There's just something just not right about this. I believe that's God-given discernment. And I don't think it's being calloused. It's not being cold-hearted. It's just using your head. Because let's face it, there are more needs than we can meet. If we were to give to everybody who asked, we wouldn't have anything left. We've got to be discerning. And you especially want to meet a true need and not enable somebody to do something else. So we need to analyze with discernment. I learned in my very first ministry how there are people that will come through town and they'll hit every church asking for assistance. And if you get $50 from every church, that can be quite a haul. And I found out that in that particular community, all the churches banded together. And they had one central location where all of the benevolence funds went, so that if anyone asked any of these cooperating churches for assistance, we all pointed in the same direction. They went there, and this group was very good about vetting them, making sure that things were kosher. And if they're asking for help with a bill, they paid the bill directly. They didn't give the money to them. Now, if they needed gas for their car, they went to the gas station and paid for the gas. They were using discernment. I'm very happy to say we have a similar thing here with the Neighborhood Care Center in Clinton. A number of churches have come together. We all pool our funds together. And trust me, we're able to serve more families that way than any one church could on their own. And we're able to use that discernment. I'll tell you what, these guys have gotten really good at picking out the frauds. And it's amazing sometimes the testimonies we hear about folks that come in with elaborate schemes just to try to get money off of somebody. And they're able to look through that and see through it. And yes, we're happy to meet the needs that are really there, but this is how you can also be kept from taking advantage of. Our eyes may not discern everything. And that for that, we really need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Discernment ultimately depends on Him. And I believe that the more we allow Him to control us, the more discernment He gives us. Now, I realize that sounds strange to some people. You might say, well, how do I know if it's really the Holy Spirit that's leading me? Does He really do that? For that, I would invite you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we see an incident in the life of Philip the evangelist. It begins in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. As he started out and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know if that was an audible voice or not, but somehow Philip was led by the Spirit, go there. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? He asked. Well, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Wow, what a great opportunity. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Here you see the Spirit at work in several occasions. Philip was having a great ministry in Samaria, and he says, "I want you to go out to the desert." Really? You want me to leave what I'm doing and go? Why? He didn't tell him why. He just said, "Go." Philip obeyed. As he's going, here's a chariot going by. If that had been me, I'd have thought, nice chariot, you know, nice wheels. Maybe wave at him. But the Spirit said, "Go up to it." So Philip approached. And then when he gets there, he hears the man reading aloud Isaiah the prophet. He's like, "Hey, you know what you're reading there? I got no clue. Why don't you come tell me?" And that man ended up becoming a disciple. He was baptized right there. Went back and, according to church history, established one of the strongest churches of the ancient world in Ethiopia, remnants of which are still around today. Why? Because one man listened to the voice of the Spirit. Now, I can't say I've ever had as dramatic an occasion as this, but I can tell you there have been times where I have been definitely moved to act. If somebody comes and asks for help, you just get this sense, yes, this is something you should do. And that's often confirmed, either by my wife if we're together, or if someone else is with me, or I talk to somebody about it, we talk it over, the Holy Spirit will confirm, yes, this is a need I want you to meet. Or sometimes it's the opposite, as happened this last week. And I believe that as we seek wisdom, as we are in touch with God through the Holy Spirit, He is going to guide us. He's going to direct us. He's going to give us that discerning mind. But for all of that to happen, we must act with discretion. When Paul prayed for the Philippian Christians, the fulfillment of that prayer was that his friends would be able to discern and then to practice the really important issues of their life as a Christian. See, discernment apart from obedience is not enough. What good is it to know the truth if we fail to act accordingly? Failure to obey is delusional. It is not true discernment, no matter how much intellectual knowledge we might possess. Because of the bottom line, genuine love is decisive. It's not based on feelings, but rather on a conscious, intentional choice to show kindness and generosity, to meet needs, which is what we've been talking about. They do so whether others are lovable or not, whether they respond or not. We are to unselfishly love others because that is the way God loves and because that is how He commands us to love. We can grow confident that we keep love within its proper limits of knowledge and discernment. We can ask ourselves, to whom should we direct our love? How can we best express that love? Loving others doesn't mean that we give them everything they want. It may mean giving them what they don't want. It may mean withholding what they think they need because what they really need is something entirely different. But it takes knowledge and it takes discernment. How and when and where to meet those needs. Now you might think, what if I help someone and they use my assistance to do something else? You know, what if I miss the signs and I go ahead and help and then they go off and use that money to do something that's ultimately destructive? Even when we practice discernment, that's a possibility. We can't see everything. But ultimately, what others do with our assistance is on them. We are not ultimately held responsible for someone else's choices. And if somebody does pull the wool over our eyes, and they take our help and they do something else with it, they'll answer for it. I believe we will answer for our willingness to meet needs, to be generous. We try to discern what needs we can meet, but in the end, we will be rewarded for what we do, not called into question for what somebody else did with it. So what's the bottom line? Hosea 14:9 says, "Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." May we love with our hearts and our minds open to the direction and the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And I do believe from my own experience, the more we do it, the easier it gets. The more we are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the more we will see Him lead. But as I've said many times, it's really hard to steer a parked car. We've got to be out there. We've got to be active. We've got to be moving. And as we are moving, as we set ourselves and say, "I want to see and meet the needs of others, Lord, direct me, guide me, steer me. Jesus, take the wheel if you want." He will. And I believe that you will see the Spirit working in you, through you, blessing others' lives, which is itself a blessing. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, it's hard to put into words how you work within us. It's hard to verbalize how the Spirit moves. It's never the same. But we do trust that you will guide us and direct us. We believe in your word that if we ask you for wisdom, you will give it. When we ask for discernment, you are more than happy to supply it. When we ask for direction, your Holy Spirit will lead us. We're asking that today. We're asking for you to work in our lives, to give us not only hearts of compassion, but minds of discernment, to be able to see, to know, to understand, so that when we act, we can act in confidence that we're doing the right thing. And now I pray that we can take what you have shown us today and we can begin to move in that direction. Make me a blessing to someone today. May that be our prayer, not just today, but every day. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.